you'll just continue to stand with us. We're going to do something in just a moment. But before we do something together as a body, I want to teach you two words that I hope have become words that are more than buzzwords, but are frequently spoken on the same frequency, oftenness, I guess you should say, as buzzwords would be said, just continually. But two words here. But I want to read a few verses, and then we're going to do something together. We're going to pray. But I want to read a few verses from the book of Jonah, and I want to teach you two words that I hope becomes just like your right hand, because we're going to need them today, and we're going to need them in the days ahead. Now, I'm going to read from Jonah. It's one of the most fantastic stories of the Old Testament. Skeptics that have any skepticism of the Bible do not believe that a man actually was ever swallowed by a fish and lived 3 days and three nights in the belly thereof. But it's all really a shadow of Christ. But we want to read this concerning what Jonah went through, the literalness of what Jonah went through and how he came out of it. Chapter 2, verse 1 says, "Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly and said, I cried by reason of my affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I. Thou hearest my voice, for thou heardest, hast cast me into the deep, into the midst of the sea, and the floods compassed me about. All the billows and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look towards thy holy temple. The waters compassed me about, even to my soul. The depths closed me round about, and the weeds were wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottom of the mountains, and the earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption. O Lord my God, when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came unto thee, into the holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy, but I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that which I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah unto the dry land." I just want to back up into verse 8 and say this, what Jonah said. This was his prayer in the belly of the fish. He said, "They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy." Jonah was in a place that was, he describes as hell. And he said to the Lord out of that, and he writes the aftermath, and he said that that place to him had to become what he describes, two words, lying vanity. In other words, that which was reported unto him, or that which was a reality, it was a reality around him. The man was incarcerated. There was no escape. He was living in total darkness, and his body was being consumed moment by moment by the digestive juices of the well that was that he was within. He had no future. He said, "Forever, I'm locked up." He had no future. All of that report was a reality. It was a factual reality. But Jonah described it out of only the words that the Holy Spirit had to give him. He said he described those things as lying vanity. And he said those that observe them, and I'm not talking about recognizing that there is something that comes. That's not observing it. Observing it is putting a gaze upon it and beginning to look to it as your life. Look to it as your future. Look to it as the reality of truth. And Jonah said those that begin to observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. In other words, the mercy that has been given to all of us through redemption, through the abundance of the atonement. Isaiah 53 describes that, and it scripts it out verse after verse. It's health, it's healing, it's deliverance, it's peace. And he said to the man or woman that becomes engaged and only begins to observe lying vanities, that they forsake the pathway of mercy out of their tribulation. Well, I know that you're here for this purpose, not to forsake the mercy of God, but to be absorbed and to absorb every bit of it. But one thing that we have to do today is to know this: we will not observe lying vanities. Anything that's a report other than Him, no matter what we have to do about it, is a lying vanity. That's been going over my spirit for the last few days, and I said, Lord, I've got to share that this morning. A few days ago, they're not here, but David and Yolanda Forrest called me, and I mentioned this on Wednesday night, but did not mention names, and it was in the middle of the day, and Yolanda called, and she said, Pastor, actually, she called, and I called her back, and she said, we're right here with Dave's mom. His brother's here, and I knew he wasn't saved, and there was some other people there. And she said she's in hospice care, and she's very soon to die, and I didn't even know that she was sick, and she had cancer, and that she'd be dying soon, and they did not know. Would you pray for the family? And I said, or would you pray for her and her family? I said, yes, I will. And I said, is she there? And she said, no, they have her out. They'll bring her back in. Her name is Shirley. She can't speak, but she can comprehend what you're saying. In a few moments, or about an hour later, the phone rang. And they had her there, and they had her on speak, had me on speaker. And they said, okay, Pastor, we're here, and we're assembled, and would you pray? And I said, Shirley, I'm going to talk to you for just a moment, because I have to talk to you. I said, I'm going to pray one prayer, but it's going to have two parts. Now, I understand, and this is the latter part of what I said, I understand that you've been sick for a while, and I understand that you're born again, and I understand that you are saying that you want to go home, maybe that you want to rest, that you want to go home to be with the Lord. And I said, that's fine. But I said, I've got to pray what I preach. I've got to be true to what I preach. And I said this in love and compassion. I'm preaching a little bit now, but it was in a demeanor that was very sweet to her. And I said, I've got to pray. The first part of my prayer is going to be true to what I preach. I believe that Jesus Christ bore our sicknesses. And I believe that cancer can go in one prayer. I prayed that prayer, and the first part was I cursed cancer, even though against all odds and getting a call at the last minute, I didn't even know Shirley was sick. And I prayed, and I cursed the cancer, and I commanded it to leave her body. Then I prayed that God, if she so chose, would make an ease, and that the angels of the Lord that were in that room would make a path for her, and that she would pass an ease. Just not many hours after, and that same, just a little bit later, I think it was 12-something at night, she passed on to be with the Lord. Now, Pastor, what about the lying vanity? What about Shirley? What about how many are, listen, this is what I know. We are not observing lying vanities. What I do know at this point in time is that thousands and thousands of Israelite soldiers and their king observed for many days a lying vanity across the field. Before anything could be broken, before any giant could fall, before any head could come off, somebody, and that's you and I, had to step up and said, I will not be part of status quo. Even if we're not getting all the Shirleys or the Callies yet healed, at least we're one in thousands that are stepping on the field and saying, I will die in this pursuit. I will not have status quo. I will come across the field to you, Goliath. I will close the gap. I will close the gap. I said, Shirley, I'm going to pray what I have to be true to what I'm preaching. Jesus Christ is the healer right now. These are all lying vanities. We're privileged, but we're scheduled to be scrubbed out. You can't preach this message that Satan doesn't hate you quite well, but that is a privilege for us, an incredible privilege. If I went around the room and I know where to stop, I don't want to embarrass anybody, but I think I could get licensed by some of you just to recognize that we're closing the gap and the enemy is sending lying vanities in multitudes, in waves. the body is being fought against like never before. Terry, she called me yesterday. She just spent a week in the hospital. I called her back afterwards, didn't I, Terry? You'd already come through it. She was having heart attack-like symptoms. After spending a week in the hospital, her heart was going crazy. Rex, one of our elders, he's not here today because I like the way you said he's catching a healing. Amen. He's catching a healing. Praise the Lord. Ralph picked me up in his truck the other day to back up to take to go take the trailer home that we had borrowed, or the grill home that we had borrowed for Miss Callie's funeral. And he just in the last couple of weeks had two heart operations. And he said, you know, we were just laughing and joking. He said, when I get done with this, I'll probably head to the hospital. And I said, oh, yeah. And he goes, no, really, I'm headed to the hospital. And I said, what? Yeah, so this, look. I looked down, his legs looked like tree trunks. They were so swollen from the water that he had taken on. But he's here. Hallelujah. We will not observe lying vanities. Will not be killed out, will not be stomped out, will not be rubbed out, will not be burned out. Hallelujah. I suppose that Reuben's not with you, Delia, because he's fighting. He's fighting in his body. That's only the only reason why I would think that he's not here, is that he's fighting in his body. And if we just go right around the room, where's Harry? He's sick. Okay. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to put a cough drop in my mouth and get down here. And anybody that wants prayer. Anybody that needs prayer. We will not observe lying vanities. We go into revival. I'm telling you what our end is. They all get healed. Every time. All the time. Because I know nothing else but truth. I don't know how to observe lying vanities. I am so thankful that the Goliath is standing up saying, I'll kill all of you. I'm not thankful for you, but I'm thankful that we are at least engaged. Yes. Hallelujah.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord.
Hallelujah. Praise God. You need prayer cloths. Anybody that needs prayer cloths, come up. We'll send these things out. Hallelujah. And anybody that needs prayer, please come stand. Let's continue to play, please. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, I appreciate you letting Jesus pray for you and me to be a part of that with a cough drop in my mouth. I think it's past the contagious part. I'm pretty sure. Hallelujah. We won't stop in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. One of the things that he's been coming to me recently and doing a work in me is we shared that message on Wednesday night. I hope that you listened to it again if you were here Wednesday night, and if you weren't, that you take an opportunity. It's the message is called The Predisposed Christ, or the message was The Predisposition of Christ. And in it, we tried our best to spell out how disposed, meaning, or predisposed, meaning how bent, or the tendency of God is in the atonement. And what I'm saying is that if God can do anything, if he can do anything to fulfill the atonement, past character flaws, past indifferences, past all kinds of things, God will leap over. Now, he won't get into darkness. I'm not talking about that. But he'll sidestep your character flaws. He'll leap over your indifferences, because that's it's like a father that's just tender. I know you've been misbehaving, but let's talk about that later. Right now, you need healing. Right now, you need deliverance. Right now, you need peace. We'll talk about all that correction stuff later. I was contemplating 1 Corinthians 11, and we ministered out of there Wednesday night, and I was contemplating a couple of weeks ago healing and the indifferences that the church, people of maturity, and it does make a difference when they're walking in indifference, is how that that it can hinder. It can hinder. And as I was contemplating that, the Lord spoke to me, and it was so amazing. I'll never forget what he said. He said, "You're right." I mean, he didn't correct me. This was not a correction. It was a validation, but it went beyond. He said, "You're right in what you believe." And what I was thinking about, in particular, maybe certain people that were fighting battles, long battles, and my heart was whether or not they were walking in the full love of God and how that might have an effect upon their future healing. And the Lord said, "You're right in what you understand." But he said, "I'm far more willing to heal them than what you presently understand." Far more willing. And I found it in Scripture. I found that James says, "Mercy rejoices against judgment." I know you've been, I know you might need a spanking. You might need a spanking, but we'll talk about your spankings later. Right now, let me raise you up. Hallelujah. I found a stronghold in Scripture that we all know about that was in Peter for 19 years before Paul ever corrected him. In AD 50, Paul stood up before him and Barnabas and a whole bunch of elders. And believe me, if you're a preacher, you'd rather another preacher talk about your mama than correct your doctrine. And he not only corrected him behind closed doors, he had to correct him out in front. He said, in essence, the bias that you're walking in goes against everything that Jesus is. Everything that we've been taught about grace and who he is. Peter, you're wrong. You're wrong. That was in AD 50. In AD 31, in the book of Acts chapter 5, Peter's shadow was healing the masses. And the word says they brought him in and they laid him in the street and they were healed, every one. 19 years before he ever got rid of the stronghold of bias in his life, God was doing mighty miracles in him. Why? Because he was saying, "Peter, I'm going to straighten you out one day, boy. You're on a road to where you're getting straightened out. But right now, I'm biased towards is my atonement. And that's getting mercy in the earth. And I'll use you and your imperfections." Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. He's saying that because there's some of you sitting here thinking, "Wonder if he'll heal me or use me." Listen, you're here, aren't you? You're here. And if you're just here, I guarantee you, if you'll yield your heart, he'll say, "You know what, we'll just keep going in. We'll take care of all that stuff." But right now, you're daddy's girl. You're daddy's boy. Hallelujah. Father, we worship you. We glorify you. We praise and magnify you, Jesus. You're wonderful. You're wonderful. Hallelujah. Marty, please, the glory and the lifter of my head by Terry. Hallelujah. In just a moment, we're going to give you the opportunity to greet each other, but let's just worship a little bit more. Hallelujah. In just a moment, we're going to give you an opportunity to greet each other, but I'd like for you to consider sharing this morning a blessing with the Lord. Hallelujah. Hey, we've had the incognitos here with us for the last almost 2 weeks, I guess. Yeah. And they're going home tomorrow. They used to, listen, you guys really have it awful easy. They used to belong to a church where they gave three tithes. We don't even ask one. We just ask you to give out of the abundance of your heart. They had, you know, and I came from, you said, well, I would have never. No, you wouldn't now. You're too smart. I can't get it over on you now. But if you would have continued under my ministry, and if I'd have just fed it to you in little bits, you'd have believed anything I taught you. If you'd stayed, if you didn't have sense enough to leave, well, I would have left. You would have left now based on who you are. But if you hadn't have been taught to pray in tongues, and you'd have just come and liked the people and liked the services and liked it, you'd have just gobbled up and gobbled up and gobbled up, and you never would have known all the poison. And then I could have got three or four tithes and all kind of the tithe of the tabernacle, the tithe of the horn. We'd have blown a shofar in here and collected all your money. Hallelujah. You would have had no vacation money, no house money, and you'd have been cursed if you kept it for yourself. So we're being so good to you guys. So be good to God. Hallelujah. So, Father, we thank you and we praise you for your great grace. We ask you to bless this time of sharing and this time of giving. And we thank you, Lord, that you have called us not to build bigger barns, but to fill up your silos, Lord, for this great harvest. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Thank you very much. Would you please stand? If you have something this morning, please bring it down and also greet one another. Amen. Well, we've already had service. Amen? I'm telling you, he has come and he has moved. If you're watching us this morning by a YouTube channel, I will say this, the Spirit of the Lord just came in here over the last half hour, 45 minutes, and we saw some divine miracles take place. Amen. Some people standing here believing God, and how do you know they took place? Because we prayed, didn't we? If we're not believing they're going to happen, then why pray? Amen. So we've also learned two words, and this may be your first chance. You might be a little weak in repeating this, but what two words or what something are we not to observe? Oh, you're pretty good, right, to start with. We will not observe what? Lying vanities. Amen. So I expect that a lot of times I'll hear from you, oh, that's just another lying vanity. That's just another lying vanity. Just another lying vanity. Now, your husband's not a lying vanity. Your wife's not a lying vanity. People are not lying vanities. Okay? It's the enemy and it's his attack. The flesh, all that other stuff. We've been, the last few weeks, we kind of transitioned. We've started into a mini series, if you will, called Divine Destiny or Living in Divine Destiny. And we switched tracks a couple of weeks ago. So this will be our third lesson in Living in Divine Destiny. And the good thing about it is, even though we've had service and I don't have to finish anything, we're just in a series. So any of you that think, well, we've had service, the Spirit's moved, and he's already got our money, and so how long is he going to go with this morning? Well, since I got your money, I'll just stay all day. No, not really. We can just, we'll go into reviewing some of what we were in last week, and then maybe try to get some more in today, but praise God. The main thing is that the Holy Spirit has moved this morning. Amen? And he's moving this morning through his word. So I want you to turn with me to Joshua chapter 14. We're going to look at verse 9 through 12. We're not going to go into all of everything that we have been covering scripture-wise over the last couple of weeks because we were in Numbers 13, Numbers 14, and then last week we were here in Joshua 14. We're going to read this together in just a moment, and if you'll look up and let me surmise from last week, we're reading about a man named Caleb. And Caleb comes kind of towards the end of our teaching that we were doing on Don't Kill That King, and that was all really about surmising about the strongholds of the flesh. and about patronizing some strongholds, leaving and letting some go while killing the beast sometimes, but never really killing the beast because you always had some things in the closet. But we addressed that and we looked at it from a lot of different perspectives. And then we came as we read and used a lot of the scenario of Joshua going in to into the promised land. We observed a group of people that were what we call and we identify with, and I hope you identify with, as the Joshua generation. Okay. And I'm trying to get that in my heart, in your heart, is that as a Joshua generation, we are fearless through Him. We are invincible through Him. And in our destiny, in our divine destiny, which is in simplicity our call, there is an invincibility. Amen? In other words, we can't expire before our time, and we're also supposed to, when we step into Him, we're supposed to live in divine health, divine prosperity, which interprets itself out to not bigger barns for us, but to establish His covenant in the earth. As a result of living inside of divine destiny, well, Pastor, what about divine destiny? Don't all Christians have a divine destiny? Absolutely. Everybody has a divine destiny, but most Christians, I'm not talking about the world, most Christians never ever realize, they number one, don't realize what their destiny is, and then once they do, very few actually ever fulfill, actually walk in it. I'm telling you, the whole premise of this thing is to outline for you there are tremendous benefits to stepping inside of and flowing with divine destiny. In other words, realizing where you're supposed to be, doing what you're supposed to be doing, spiritually speaking, beginning with, and then academically into all your life, everything that, see, it takes most people, even in the church, it's a trial and error kind of thing. It's after, and I'm not demeaning anybody, because I know that there's several here and some elders here that have been married more than once. But I'm just talking about, I'm generalizing the overall, how the church is led. Most of the church is led from pillar to post through trial and error and through hard knocks and through that didn't work. Most of the church goes through a number of, let's say, natural things, divorces, geographical changes, a number of churches that they leave, go to another one, leave that one, go to another. They're trying to find, our direction is supposed to be just north and south in Him. In other words, there's a divine compass from the very moment that you get born again and spirit-filled, when those two marry each other, there's supposed to be a divine compass that you're not supposed to lose time in the wilderness. Wow, Pastor Dave used to say you'll lose 10 years of your life if you don't do this message. If you don't, and it wasn't like patronizing, like we got it, but he would say something like that. If you don't get in line where the Holy Spirit is, you'll come back at some point. You'll probably come back with tears in your eyes and say, man, I've been gone, you know, I'm out there 5 years, 10 years, whatever. Okay, then regret sets in, and then it's hard for people like, man, I've been missing, you know, I've been not doing what God, well, then you have to get healed and just allow His healing to say, okay, no matter what time I've wasted in my life, I'm back on course, and I'm going to spend the rest of my life going forward. And that's good news around here, because how old is old around here? 100 years old, okay? You have to be at least 100 before we start calling you old, okay? And we established that through Scripture several weeks ago. So, amen. Glory be to God. So we've got a wonderful future in front of us. Caleb was one of those men of destiny. Now we're showing you the type, and then the prototype is Jesus. And we're going to hope we get over there today, but we've short of time because, dadgone it, the Holy Spirit moved. You know? So we're short of time, but that's okay. We're in a series kind of thing here, so we'd go right back into it next week. But the Old Testament type was Caleb. And Caleb was one of 12 spies. He was one of two that came back and said, you know the story. We've read it for the last couple of weeks. And then you know it from Sunday school, if you went to Sunday school. He was one of the two spies that says he had a heart, the heart of God. Divine destiny was inside of him. He saw what nobody else saw except one other man, Joshua. Joshua later became the actual leader of 2 million Hebrews. And then Caleb, he was the other spy that said, we can do this. Joshua and Caleb said, we can do this. We see the land. You've told us to step over and go over Jordan, go into the promised land. We saw them, yes. We saw the giants that these other whiny guts are crying about. And, you know, all these whiny guts are crying about, but there's divine destiny inside of us. They didn't say it like that, but they said, here's the report. We're well able to go up. In other words, they weren't observing the lying vanities. Amen? They weren't observing those. So Caleb was one of those guys, and as a result of it, when the Lord came down and said, this generation and everybody 20 years old and up is going to pass in the wilderness, Caleb was 40 years old. It was a 40 or 45. I get those. We'll read it again here in a minute. And he lived out the next 40 years. Everybody, even the 20-year-olds underneath him, all, as we understand it, all died out. And there's just two families that are still living, Joshua and Caleb. And then we pick up here just these three or four verses here in Joshua 14, verse 9. It says, and Moses sware on that day, this is Caleb's reaccounting of 40 years earlier, saying, surely the land whereon thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance and thy children's forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God. And now, behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, as he said. Now, Caleb's saying this now to, because Moses is gone. He's saying this to Joshua. Behold, the Lord has kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years. So he was 40 then, even since the Lord spake unto this word unto Moses, while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness. And lo, I am this day 80, that's 80, and 5, 85 years old, as yet am strong, as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now, for war, both to go out and to come in. Now therefore give me, he's saying, because now they are going in, they are possessing. This is 40 years later, and he's saying, Joshua, remember what Moses said was mine? Now give it to me. Now therefore give me this mountain, whereof the Lord spake in that day, for thou hearest in that day how the Anakims were there, and that the cities were great and fenced. If so be the Lord will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. Okay, and then Joshua gave it to him. Okay, so we're not going to go any further there. But Caleb, he says this, Joshua, give me this mountain. And this mountain was the land of Hebron. And this is not, you know, this is not the 3 acres that we're dwelling on here. You know, this church is on about 3 acres or less. This is a multitude of land, because it's not only for him, it's for his children, it's his lineage. It's maybe, I don't know, I didn't get a figure on it. I'd say it's hundreds of acres, maybe thousands of acres that was supposed to be his inheritance. The thing about it is that Anakims were there. That's where their headquarters were at. And they were the giants. Those were the bad guys. And the very place that everybody else, you know, went off as, you know, sniffing little babies, we can't do it, we can't do it. He asked, he says, look, I know what's there. Does that kind of sounds like us, doesn't it? It kind of sounds like us. We get, right now, it seems like the more we press in, the more that there's something like, we want to slap you in the face and bring every contradiction possible that This is not possible in the earth. The blind see, the lame walk, the deaf hear. And listen, what we're after, it has to be God. I mean, God, only God can do this. Because it's too fantastic. Because here's the deal. Yes, we're going to rejoice when a blind person is healed or a lame person walks. But I'm greedy in this thing. And if you're going to believe it, and if you're just going to be called stupid, crazy, ignorant, out of your gourd, then I am baptizing myself, and I believe many of you are, daily. Daily, I'm baptized. I'm drinking the water, of the wine. My intoxication is His Word. And His Word is convincing me, it's changing me psychologically as well as spiritually to believe that they all can get healed every time, all the time, of anything, with no exceptions. Call me fantastic, but that's what the Word of God says. And that's what we're believing for. Amen. If you ever start the reasoning, if you ever begin to give way to that reasoning, reasoning will eat your brain. It's an amoeba. It's an amoeba of the brain. It will eat you alive. And there's no way to cut it off. If you give one part, well, maybe he doesn't want, you know, maybe we can get a little. Don't go there. Just believe in the fantastic. Believe in the unordinary. Hallelujah. Caleb was one of those persons. He said, I want the land of the annex. I want where the big guys are at. Okay. What we saw last week was this. There were seven things, and I don't. We kind of repeated these real quick, but I want to repeat these a little bit slower and close at a decent moment here this morning. But the benefits of divine destiny. Help me here. Listen, I want it to consolidate inside of you. I'm not saying per se that divine destiny is just people that join themselves to this church, but I am saying this. Divine destiny in the earth belongs to those who join themselves to this message. To this message. Because this message is the message of the Word of God. And when I talk about, and when I list some of these things that we saw, well, let me list them, and then we'll explain. Number one, the benefit of divine destiny for Caleb was this. Caleb saw the destiny for his life. The vision was in front of him. That may sound kind of superficial, but most Christians never even see. They're busy building life. They're busy with their career. And I'm not degrading that. Not everybody's called to be a preacher. If everybody's called to be a preacher, nobody, and everybody's got families, everybody's got work, everybody's got play. I believe in recreation. I was at a ball game with my grandson yesterday. Live life. But when life becomes the fulcrum, when it's there and it's got you and it makes decisions over spiritual decisions, when it makes decisions over you being a part of fulfilling your divine call, it's the Lord. I'm not talking about it's going to take you into hell. I'm just talking about it's the Lord of your life. It's making decisions when you'll come to church or won't you come to church. That whatever makes the decisions for you in that, that's the Lord. Now, you got a Savior that borns you again. Praise God. That gets you to heaven. But the Lord of your life is whatever you go with the most. Whatever causes you to go this direction the most, that's the Lord of your life. Most Christians never, ever come to the place where they even see it. It never like, oh, I know what I am, I know who I am, and I know what I'm called for, and I know what I should be doing right now. Thank God for praying in tongues. I mean, that is the born again is wonderful. You don't get there without born again. But then past that, we weren't supposed to be like wandering around in some wilderness, like, I'm not sure where I'm supposed to live, I'm not sure where I'm supposed to go. Let's see if this works out. That's probably what it's supposed to do. Oh, that didn't work out. I'll try this. You know what? If it didn't work out, he knew it wasn't going to work out before it didn't work out. Now, all of us have gone through trial and error, but there's a better way. It's called the churches with, I wish I had a $1,000 Armani suit and I could look real sporty. I would call it divine providence. His divine providence is supposed to be leading each of you. I say pray in the Holy Ghost. And His will evolve inside of you. And you will see. And you will know. And Joshua, even though he was before the cross, he is a good example that a man that saw and said, we can do. This church and many sister churches and brother churches like us are believing, and they're not just a few of us, there are people all over the world. They don't know who Dave Roberson is, they don't know who Gary Carpenter is, they don't know who Jim Martin is, they don't know who Gary, well, Bronk Flint, they probably do all know me, but anyway. But no, I'm just kidding. What? A little bit. Candy. But anyway, they're joining themselves to a place that say there's something more in the earth. There's something more. The next thing that Joshua got out of his stand of living in divine destiny, it kept Joshua alive. How many of you want to live old? Well, I don't want to live old if I'm... Listen, I don't want to live old if I'm sick. I don't want to live old if I'm sick. But I want to live old and healthy. Joshua was 85. Now, he was 85. Again, this is past the cut. You know, because when we read the Bible, we think, oh, all them old people lived old. They lived like 400 or 500 years. No, that's in Genesis 6. Way back then, that's a whole new... This is over in Joshua. There's a lot of time went. In Genesis 6, God cuts all that. He says, nope, nobody's going to live like that anymore. Joshua's living in, or Caleb was living in the time zone of where we live. Even though it's Old Testament, he's past the slash. The slash was all those guys, Noah, Adam through Noah and all those guys, they lived 800-900. Then there was a slash. God cut it all. And then he said, that the days would be up to, the best you could live, it would be 120 years old. That's in Genesis 6. Now, so Caleb is in this. He's in our time zone. At 85, he says this, I'm as good a man today at 85 as I was at 40. And then, I don't know what kind of man he was at 40, but he says, I am willing today and ready today to go out and fight this war. Amen. I'm ready to go out and kick butt. Okay? Today, at 85. He wasn't a supernatural guy. He just... Destiny kept him, he saw destiny kept him alive, and destiny kept him young. Destiny will keep you young. In other words, if you belong to something like this that has in front of it, knowing that we are supposed together as a corporate group join forces and keep going and say, okay, there's a revival to be had in the earth, there's a kingdom to be brought back into. We have to restore this format that was left in the earth. When you do that, it will keep you young. Not in and of itself, but what happens, somebody said, well, wait a minute, isn't the atonement really our health and our healing? Absolutely. That's an imperishable truth. That's true. But you get out where people are not joining themselves to divine destiny, there's no talk, there's no real teaching, there's no focus on all the benefits of the atonement. There's no one crossing the field and strapping on a sword and saying, hey, they're dying all around us. We got elders dying, but we will not stop until it's absolutely vanquished forever from us. Until the last person they bring in these doors, that they get healed, not some of the time, all the time, every time of every infirmity. No matter how fantastic that sounds to our brain, we have to believe it, folks. And living in that kind of environment will keep you young. Are you glad you come to this church? Well, I am, because that I'm 57. I've got 10 years before what's the max limit in America, or the full retirement, 67. Full retirement, you can retire at 62, but I'll never retire. So you got to put up with me for a long time. When's the next preacher coming? Never. I don't know. I'll outlast you if you go. Never. And at full retirement, Lord have mercy. I can run right now 10 miles without stopping. Then I'll be doing marathons. Hallelujah. Where? Let's go. Amen. But that's you. That's not just me. Living inside of destiny will, even if you're going through a battle, and it will keep you in a place where not just belonging to church, don't misconstrue that, but belonging to a message that absolutely focuses continually on where we're going in Him will cause you to circumvent, stay in that flow, and it will cause you to live in divine health. It'll keep you young. Hallelujah. The benefits are here. They're here. Hallelujah. Destiny. Oh, man. Next week is going to be so good. And I don't even have, no, I'll have to study. I mean, I'll have to pray over it. But I got it all laid out here. I probably got the next 2 weeks laid out here. So that way I don't have to keep you and you don't have to be hungry. You can go eat somewhere in a few minutes. But I got to tell you this. Caleb, destiny kept Caleb alive. It kept him young. It kept him strong and healthy. It kept him fearless and ferocious. It kept Caleb, number six, single-minded. In other words, all he thought about when he talked about Joshua, he said, Joshua, listen, give me what was promised. For 40 years, I've been looking forward to this. Now I want it. And it's still not a conquered land. Me and my grandsons have got to go in there and whack some heads. But we're going, and that's not physical for us. It's spiritual fighting. Listen, even though the Lord says, I've given you a Mockley, you got to go through hell to win it, but it's yours. I've given you this region of Florida. You got to fight a lot of giants, but it's yours. Oh, thanks, God. Appreciate it. It's, you know, God, He never lies, but He really makes things sound so fantastic to start with. I've given you the land that flows with milk and honey. You guys are going to cause a great revival. Yes, thank you, Father. And all of hell is going to come at you. Many are going to come and many are going to go. Lives are going to be under continual threat of death. Even to you, my son. Oh, no, oh, no. It's got to bypass the pastor. Seven, Caleb was conscious of future generations. He was saying, look, I want this land, Joshua, for me and for my grandsons and my granddaughters. I want this. Look, I don't know how long exactly before He comes back, before His eternal kingdom comes here. I do know He comes back. He settles this all down. There's his seat of authority is in Jerusalem. There's no Republicans. There's no Democrats. It's an absolute rulership. A monarch is coming down, and nobody's going to have anything to say about it, because His power is here, and billions of angels are here, and nobody can. No, how can you come against Him? He's God, and He's going to rule as God. As Lord for 1,000 years, and then, you know, then Satan's going to be let out for a short season, and then he's cast into the bottomless pit along with the prophet, the beast, and then we go into eternity here. We live here. It's going to be cool. We're going to talk in ages to come. I'm going to say, hey, Tony, when I called you Richie, do you remember? Do you remember when you were down visiting us and we were in a fight and, man, and Vicky was standing up there. We were praying for her and that old lying vanity what is it? Arthritis, old lying. Yeah, we whipped that thing, didn't we? Yes, we whipped it. And then we get to glory in this. We're passing it off because what if it's another 100 years? What if it's 200 years? I've got to pass this off to this little two-year-old up here. I've got to pass this off and say, look, He did it, and He did it all at the cross. And salvation is not just born me again, get me to heaven. Salvation, don't worry about that bug, he's a devil. There's a bug flying around here somewhere. Their salvation is not only born again, it's your health. It's you living out your days. If you can believe for it, to be 120. When people start saying, I got to slow down, I'm getting in my 60s, I'm getting in my 70s. Well, you should be just cranking up. You should just start, you could figure you got another, you should have another 30 to 40 years of just going hard at it. Nobody, amen. We got one amen. And I told her to say it at that point, and she remembered it. Thank you, baby. Thanks, baby. Appreciate it. You are good. You are so good. Appreciate it, man. She can remember. She's got a mind. So none of us are old, and we've all got destiny, and I can't wait till next week. Let's all stand together. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Glory. Father, we bless you. Don't forget, tonight we're going to come in here and speak over our city, calling in the lost. We love you, Father. We bless you. We thank you for all the goodness of God in the land of the living, and we commit this day into you and all your word in us. And everybody said, amen. Amen.